Philippians chapter 2 verses 19 to 24. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character. But as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord, I myself shall also come shortly. Last week there was a culture meeting, a global culture meeting in our company. And we were all invited to Delhi and in a big hotel. Our CEO, he stood and he was showing how as a company we have grown. We were 20 years ago, 30 people having no money. And today the company has 4,50,000 people and around 10 billion revenue. And he was saying this did not happen as an accident. This was not just a chance. When we started, we had certain principles, and one of the main principles that we decided to work with is we will always demonstrate exemplary character. Okay, a character that people should follow. A character that people should, you know, when we are at crossroads sometimes in the last 20 years, there were times when we were bankrupt. We didn't have any money. There were crises. We could have taken some shortcuts. We could have done some, cut some corners. No, we decided never to do that. We always stuck to our mission statement. And one of the main things is exemplary character, a character, a model that we will follow and we will never deviate from that. Even at a business level, at a worldly level, people emphasize that so much. The importance of example, the importance of following a model. God chose to reveal his final revelation through incarnation, right? The final truth that God wanted to reveal to this world, he made his son become a man, and his son was the full revelation of truth. The word became flesh, and he lived a life among us, not only teaching us, but living by example, that we should follow in his footsteps, right? The final revelation of God came to us in the form of a flesh. Apostles who followed Christ also are ordained by God as models, as examples that we should follow. Do we realize the importance of example? Right? Exemplary life. We can teach truth, we can teach good things, you know, we can teach our children, oh, you should be like this, oh, you should follow this, you should be disciplined, you should wake up very early morning, and you know, you should not waste money, you should not waste food, all that we can teach them. But you know, the most powerful and the greatest way that we can teach our children or anybody is by living an exemplary life before them. Right? Exemplary life. Because teaching only tells them the duty. This is what you're supposed to do. But with all the weaknesses that they have, all the weaknesses people have, all the challenges, temptations, we may think that is impossible. Right? That duty is impossible. We cannot do it. And nobody can ever live like that. But when they see an example of somebody living like that, somebody lives like that, it undeniably shows to them that duty is possible. And also they see a living example, a living, lively example of how blessed our life can be if we can just follow that, right? I can tell you, if you obey God, you will be blessed and you will have all that blessing. But if they just see a life of obedience and how blessed that life is, that's the most powerful way to teach people, right? An exemplary life and a model. Think of it as parents and as Christians. We are always, whether we like it or no, we leave an influence, we leave an example on our children, either in the wrong direction or in the right direction. So important, right? We teach them through our example. And today, all of us, right? All of us are unique, all of us are different characters. And you know what molded us? You know why we are the way we are? Because of the examples that we saw that powerfully impacted our lives. Unconsciously or consciously, we are what we are because of the examples that were set before us. We all need models, right? We all need examples for us to follow. In today's passage, in Philippians, we've been going through verse by verse for people who are new. You know, we pick up a Bible book and go through verse by verse so that we understand the whole context. So if you are lost somewhere, please understand all of a sudden we didn't jump here. We've been here for almost a year and we've been going through verse by verse and we are at chapter 2 verse 19. In today's passage, Paul gives us a great example. If we could just learn from that person, if we could just follow the traits of that person, not only in our family life, not only in our personal life, but I think our lives will be eternally blessed. And even our lives can be spoken, you know, even history will speak about our lives. Okay, just like we're going to talk about that man today. Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament epistles, he's in jail right now for the gospel. His life is in danger. He may be executed at any moment. And Paul is worried about the Philippian church. He's writing to them. And Philippians are worried about Paul, right? Because he's arrested and he may get executed. They're worried and they send support to him. They send him gifts through their own pastor, Epaphroditus, right? He comes there and he supports Paul. And Paul writes back to them, thanking them, right? That's what this letter is about. And initially he spoke about his situation, how in spite of all that has happened to him, all the terrible things that has happened to him, but he's rejoicing because all has led to the spread of the gospel. Because all things that has happened to him, all the people in the Rome and everywhere, they're hearing about this has happened to Paul, and they're hearing what is Paul preaching, and they are knowing the gospel. Right? And Paul is rejoicing because of that. And then he started giving some admonitions, some commands to them, some exhortations to them, which under the broad heading that you should live a life worthy of the gospel. My dear Philippians, you are living in a place, in a pagan culture, you should live a life worthy of the gospel. And then he called, in the chapter 2, he calls them as a church, you know, how we can live such a life. We have to be united in one mind, right? He said, having one mind, same love, same spirit, how can we be united like that, right? We were discussing in our home yesterday, even at home to be united in one mind is so difficult, right? Everybody wants to take their own path. And Paul tells us, you know, how can you be united? Lowliness of mind, right? We have this mind that was in Christ Jesus and not do anything out of selfish ambition or vain pride. These are two things that spoils our unity. Selfish ambition, everybody wants to do whatever they like, right? And then vain pride. But consider others better than yourselves and do not look to your own interests but to the interests of others. And then he gave the great grand example of Lord Jesus Christ, who was himself God, and he humbled himself. Then how does a man with a lowliness of mind live day to day? What is the major attribute of such a man? Paul goes on and says, he does everything without grumbling or disputing. Right? That's the way you become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. So all this he's been teaching, all these principles he's been teaching so that you can live a life worthy of the gospel in the midst of the dark world. After hearing all that, after listening, I think we heard about that for several weeks. You may be tempted to say that, Pastor, it's all good to hear on a Sunday morning, but it's not practical. Right? It's difficult to follow. These are all very high standards for us. Now Paul, knowing that, he goes on in a way to tell us, I taught you the teachings, I taught you the principle, now let me give you three living illustrations, three examples of people who live like this. Right? And that's where a passage brings us. And verse 18, we looked at last time, he gives himself as an example. Right? He said, I may rejoice in the day that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, I am, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering. He's in jail. And he's not grumbling about his situation. In his lowliness of mind, he says, for your service, for your growth in faith, I am even willing to be poured out, willing to die. Right? And I am rejoicing and I want you also to rejoice. And then he comes to verse 19 to 30. I read those verses to you. Just reading that verse, it may seem like an ordinary travel plan. Look at what Paul is saying. You know, he's saying, I'm going to send two men to you. Okay? And he's saying, I'm writing this letter about my situation. I want to know about how you are doing, how you are growing. So I'm going to send two men to you. And I'm also planning to come after that. And the first glance, you may wonder why Holy Spirit took such a long passage. The remaining passage is all about that. Why does the Holy Spirit take such a long passage and talking about the travel plan of you three men? Right? And if anything, it should have been somewhere added to the end of the epistle, right? Why is it coming in the middle of the epistle? But if Holy Spirit can open our eyes, we would see in this ordinary plan, practical travel plan, the way they have planned, the way these men are thinking, we will see the most beautiful, most profound, most practical living examples of all that Paul has been teaching. Right? All that we learned so far in the epistles, here is a living example of men who live according to those principles. So let's look at that. If you want your life to be an exemplary life, you want a model to follow. It's as if Holy Spirit stands here and says, ladies and gentlemen, I present to you two men before you. Observe these men and follow these men. The first one is Timothy. The second one is Epaphroditus. Okay? Timothy, some of you may be familiar, but Epaphroditus, what is that great name, strange name? Right? We're going to read about these men. Timothy means God honoring. Epaphroditus means charming. I guess these two men lived up to their names. Right? Let's look at Timothy today. Let's observe Timothy today. Let's understand who he is and what can we learn from him. We will focus on Epaphroditus next week. Some of us already know Timothy. We've been going through, in men's meeting, we've been going through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. Paul has written two letters to Timothy. He was from a town called Lystra. It is in a region called Galatia. He comes from that town. Timothy's mother was a Jew and she married a Greek, right? Maybe he was not a believer and he's an idol worshipper. His father was Greek and Timothy had a Jewish mother and a Jewish grandmother, okay? Mother's mother. His regular education was in the Jewish culture and his mother and grandmother taught him the Old Testament scriptures. Right, from the childhood, though living in a pagan culture, but his mother and grandmother taught him the scriptures. And all this relationship with the wrong father, wrong mother, all these providential circumstances were used by God to save this man. Okay? He used him powerfully not only save this man, but be very, very useful in these two colliding cultures. There were two cultures that were colliding, Jewish and Greek, never get along. But this man, brought up in these two cultures, father Greek and mother Jew, he was very, very useful in that culture. Right? God used the scripture knowledge from his mother and grandmother to save him. And as the gospel was spreading, right, he became a believer in Jesus, and even before Paul met him. Paul meets him in Acts 16. Paul liked him so much, and Paul said, "You're going to come with me on my missionary journey." And he became Paul's helper throughout his missionary journey. He was extensively with Paul. You can read again and again. Paul speaks of him as his own son. My son in faith, my true child, my brother, my co-worker. And he was with Paul in many places. Philippi, he was in Philippi. When Philippian church was founded and Paul was, Timothy was there. The Philippians know Timothy. Right? He was in Thessalonica, he was in Berea, he was in Corinth and Ephesus. And Paul, Timothy was also with Paul when Paul wrote many epistles. Right? You can see in the introduction, even in this epistle, Paul mentions Timothy, right? For 2 Corinthians, Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Colossians, all those epistles when Paul wrote Timothy was with Paul. Okay, now this was a great man. He was great use to Paul, but he had some weaknesses. When you read 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, you see that he was very timid. He was very fearful. And just as an young man, you know, he had all the temptations that young people would have. Paul had to tell him, flee youthful lust. And Paul had to tell him, run away from the love of money, right? All the young people now, they want more money, money. They think money will get us everything. My parents are so sad because they don't have money. And Timothy also, Paul had to tell, love of the money is the root of all evils. Flee from these things. And he had a very weak body. He had a stomach problem. Right? He had some weak stomach and Paul had to tell him that use some little wine for the sake of your stomach problems, regular frequent weaknesses. So Paul knew him and Philippians knew him. Like I said, in the Philippians church in chapter 16, Acts 16, when it was founded, Timothy was with Paul. Okay? Now let's come. That's the background about Timothy. And verse 19, Paul decides to send Timothy to Philippian church and decides to send the letter through him. Look at verse 19. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, and I also may be encouraged when I hear your state." So he wants to send Timothy to Philippi. What is the purpose of sending Timothy? The verse tells us so that Timothy could see them, find out how they are doing. And he will come back and tell me about your state, how you are progressing in the Lord and how you are standing for the gospel and how joyful you are. And then in the prison, I will rejoice. Right? I will be encouraged knowing about your state. And that's why I want to send Timothy. And when is he going to send Timothy? Immediately? No, verse 23 says, "Therefore I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me." Now the apostle knows as soon as he sends Timothy to Philippians, the first question they will ask, is Paul going to be executed? Is Paul going to be released? And now Timothy has to say, "I don't know." Just like we've been seeing the news, is the Delhi CM going to get a bail or is he going to remain in the jail? You know, that's the kind of question here. Is he going to be released? And so Paul wanted to avoid that embarrassment, and so he's saying, "I will wait till I get some concrete outcome of my trial." Okay, once I know that I'm going to be released or not going to release, as soon as I know some confirmation, then I will send Timothy. Okay, so that's the whole context. Out of all the people, now the question is, out of all the people, why should he send Timothy? Right? Why not anyone else? Some will say probably Timothy was Paul's pet. Right? Teacher's pet. We all have that problem, right? I remember in my days, you know, used to wonder, why does this teacher always call that fellow and not me, right? We all have that problem. And why does my boss always likes me? Sometimes the teacher or boss, you know, maybe something different in them. Maybe they have some blue eyes or some curly hair, and the boss likes that fellow, and we wonder, you know, why doesn't he call me? Why doesn't, you know, somebody become somebody's pet, and we don't like that, right? And we may think, you know, here Timothy is Paul's pet, that's why he likes for personal reasons. No, that's not the reason. Paul says, I purpose to send Timothy not because he is the darling of my heart or he is my pet for any personal or selfish reasons. He's, in verse 20 and 21, he gives us a list of reasons why he is sending Timothy. Okay? Starting verse 20, he lays down a profile of Timothy. And it's so beautiful, so magnificent, and this is the model and pattern for us. Why am I sending Timothy and nobody else? Here are my reasons. Why? Because he is the example. And why should we follow Timothy's example? Last week, Pastor, you told us to look unto Jesus. Why should we follow Timothy's example? Yes, Christ is a perfect example. Right? And Christ, the same Christ has ordained us to follow the example of apostles. Especially Paul. Paul says, imitate me. Just like I imitate Christ. Holy Spirit has commanded us to follow the apostles' model. Yes, we need the model of Jesus Christ, but he is the model of sinless perfection. But we also need a model of people, men and women, who had the remaining sin in them. Right? Jesus did not have remaining sin. But Paul and Timothy and all other people, you know, believers, saints, they had that remaining sin. And especially, scripture again and again tells us, apostles are our model. Because Christ, he came and he walked a life and he appointed the apostles to look at him. And it was the apostles who wrote the epistles, who wrote the gospels. And we are called to follow the apostles' model. Right? And look at what Paul says about Timothy. I have, verse 20, for I have no one like-minded. The great apostle Paul, he looks at Timothy and he says, Timothy is an exceptional man. Why? Because I have no one like me. Wouldn't you like that to be written about you? Right? I know there are many things Timothy cannot excel. He may not be great at sports, right? He may not be great at athletics, you know. He may not be great at learning, but this is one thing I know. There is nobody, the great apostle, he looks at Timothy and he says, he surveys all the people and he says, he's an exceptional man. You know why? He is like-minded like me. Right? And the word is of kindred spirit, meaning one soul. Timothy and I have one soul. We may be two bodies. We have one soul, like-minded. Meaning we are one in thought. We are one in feeling. In other words, Timothy thinks like I think. Timothy acts like I act. Timothy is a classic apostolic model. That's what Paul is saying. He is of like-minded. 1 Corinthians 4:16, I exhort you therefore be imitators of me. And then, you know what he immediately says? You should imitate me, and so that you can imitate me, I'm going to send you Timothy, my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, that he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ Jesus. Wow! Paul says you have to follow me, you have to follow the apostolic model. So that you can follow me, I'm going to send Timothy to you. Because Timothy is the reproduction of Paul. Timothy is the clone of Paul. You want to see how I react? You want to see how I live? Just follow Timothy. Wow, that's a great commendation, isn't it? And that's why in this passage, Timothy is set for us as an apostolic model. Right? There are five things that Paul notes about Timothy. And I tried to find an acronym for our memory, but it's not great. Forgive me, bear with me. But I think it will help you to remember. There are five things. What are these things? What is the apostolic model that Timothy displays to us? What is that Timothy has learned from Paul in a practical way displays to us? There are five things. The acronym is CSCSU. Okay? He's caring. He's single-minded, consistent character, sacrificial service, and useful. Okay, let's look at this one by one. Maybe you can use your five fingers and say C-S-C-S-U. Okay, I know it's poor, but that's the best I can come up with. Timothy is like Paul in these five things. We have to probably mark these and look at our lives, compare our lives. Where are we in terms of this? This is an exemplary character. You want to be useful in the kingdom of God. You want to leave a mark in the way that you've lived a life. You want that excellent life that history can speak of. Here are the five things that you have to be. When people describe you, do they describe you like this? Five things. Let's look at them. First one is caring. Look at verse 20. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Sincerely care. Caring. Do we care? Paul says that to Philippians, there are people who care in words. Right? Have you seen people who talk so much? When you see them, they will never think about it. But when they see us, they will be so caring and so soft-spoken. There are people who care just in words. There are people who care in talk. But Timothy is one man, look at the verse, sincerely who cares, who genuinely cares. Right? Will people describe you like that? Oh, he's a person who genuinely cares. Right? Genuinity, sincerity, genuinely care, not superficially, not hypocritically, genuinely. He has the heart of a true shepherd. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ when he looked at the large crowd, right? He looked at a lot of people. They were without shepherd and his heart was melting with compassion. He cared so much for those people. Do we care? Do we care? The Lord said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. Timothy had the compassion of Christ in his heart. And that was expressed in his deep, deep care for the church. Right? Deep care for the church. The great sign of you and me as a believer, if we are living close to Christ, right? If you are truly living in communion with Christ, you know what is the great sign? We will have a great care for the church. John tells us, you know, you are a liar if you are saying that you live in very close communion to Christ and you don't love the brethren, right? If you don't have a care, if you don't have love for the church, that shows that you are not living closely with Lord Jesus Christ. More, a believer is far from Christ. He will be careless. He will be indifferent to the church. When Paul writes to 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, the greatest burden in my ministry is the care of the churches. Care of the churches. That must have reflected in Timothy's heart. Right? He is the apostolic model. Paul's life was burdened with the care. He cared for the church so much. And following Paul, here is Timothy. He genuinely, sincerely cares for you. He was certainly deeply burdened, right? He had a very sympathetic heart about what needs to be done in the church. There are so many needs. There are so many gaps. There are so many problems, spiritual problems. The church needs to grow in holiness. The church needs to grow in the knowledge. There are new believers who have come. They need to mature. And all that burden and all that care was filled in his heart, right? The care for the church. And the spread of the gospel. So Paul is sending Timothy for what? I'm not sending a cold man who will just come and do the minimum duty and then relax. No, no, no. He's a man who really cares for your welfare. He will work day and night out of his care and burden. Notice he's saying he's concerned for your welfare. Our translation as state, but actually welfare. That is your growth, your spiritual maturity. Right? He's so concerned. The word is so strong, right? The care is, the same word is used in chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Translated, it means a deep worry. A burden in a very, very serious way. It kind of makes you very burdened. Timothy is genuinely anxious for the welfare. He's burdened for the welfare. He feels that deeply. But Pastor Paul says in that passage, do not be anxious for anything. Right? How can Timothy be so worried? We need to understand the command there is, do not be anxious in a selfish way. For your selfish things, right? What for your own life, what will I eat, what will I drink, what is going to happen to my needs, my future? We are all marked with that. That kind of care, right? But the Lord has been telling us, right? As children or kingdom's children, you should not worry about what will you eat, what will you drink, but seek the kingdom of God first. Your care should be about the kingdom, right? One is selfish, another one is unselfish. That's the distinction. Right? You care about the church. You care about the needs of the church. You're burdened about the needs of the church. That's a good spiritual care you should have. Not about what will your youth always consumed with your selfish cares. So Timothy has this great compassion, this sympathy for Philippians. He's so worried about their spiritual needs. He's a man of... This is the first apostolic model. This is the first. I've been telling you, the seed of every ministry starts with the burden for the spiritual needs of others. That's how ministry, every ministry starts with that. Every God-ordained ministry starts with that. Remember, our Lord first had compassion on the crowds and then he said, pray that the Lord may send more laborers, right? It all starts with the burden. It all starts with the care. No one can be truly involved sincerely in the kingdom work unless they have a heart of care and burden. You're wondering, sitting here, why am I not able to do anything in the kingdom of Christ effectively? This is where the problem is. You don't care. You don't care. Timothy is a man of sympathy, a man of compassion, who lived and felt burdens for others' people. He had care. Right? And this is a distinctive mark, a special, unique mark of a man who walks with Christ. Right? The Lord is filled. When we have communion with Christ, when we are walking with Christ, the Lord who looked at people and who was melting in compassion, who said, you know, they are without shepherd, and he looked at Jerusalem and he wept about their spiritual condition. How can you say you have communion with that Lord and you not have any care? Either you are living a hypocritical life, right? Anyone who does not have this as a believer needs to seriously examine your heart. Do you have this care? It's not just in words or prayers, but do you feel that burden? Do you feel that care? Timothy, this is the first. It all starts here. Second apostolic model. What do we learn? First one is the care, C. Second, yes, single-mindedness. Timothy was a single-minded man. It is stated in negative. Why was Timothy so caring? Why was Timothy so compassionate? Why did he care the burdens for other people? Because look at verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. What a tragic statement, right? And that too coming from the mouth of the Apostle Paul, it's very, very tragic. I'll tell you why. Do you hear the grieved pain in that statement? The grieved pain of his heart. He's not generally talking about all Christians, because that otherwise he will contradict his own statements, what he said about Philippians in this epistle. Right? He's not, when he says all seek. No. In this context, maybe I'm imagining Paul would have searched whom can he send to Philippians. Right? There is a need here. People had to go. Somebody has to go. And somebody has to go to Philippians. They have need. And maybe he asked few people in Rome. People will preach. People will pray. And, you know, they will say they have burdens, but when opportunity comes, there is an opportunity. You can go to Philippians. When Paul asked somebody, as they thought about the long and the dangerous journey they have to take, it's not easy. They have to cross a continent, right? Remember, Philippi is a Roman colony in the other continent, in the European land. And how they have to leave their loved ones. How they have to take the difficult journey, the difficult sacrifices they have to make, and all that things that are involved, thinking of all that they could have backed out. Nobody was willing to come forward. Why? Because they were all interested solely in their own concerns. They had perfectly good excuses. Oh, you know why, Pastor? Oh, Apostle, you know why? Because I have this thing coming and that thing coming. And so they had all their good reasons. Maybe somebody wanted to come, but they had big conditions, right? Maybe they had compensation, they asked for compensation, or when it is possible, I want to go for a round trip and I can't go now, I will go for a trip and they can go to Philippi. It will take for 4 or 5 months. I can't immediately go. So whatever reason, I think it makes the Apostle Paul utter the saddest statement in the New Testament. Look at it. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. When I look for someone who's selflessly, really caring about your spiritual needs and willing to take the journey and come and minister to you and bring back that good news, I couldn't find any. I couldn't find many. They're all dominated with their self-seeking needs. The only one who had a single mind, whose business was Christ's business, right? Whose goal was to do the thing of the Christ. No, he had that single-mindedness. When I said, just like Paul, he said, I don't even consider my life dear to me. I want to finish my work which Christ gave me. I could find only one like me who had that single-mindedness. It is Timothy. Right? See, me or any pastor saying such a statement is very, very painful. But Paul to say this, can you imagine? It's very sad. Here is a man who's so committed to Christ, who's so given himself so sacrificially. He himself said, I am pouring myself as a drink offering. Right? And you would have seen his great selfless ministry, and we will imagine that after he is so committed, so dedicated, and he would probably, at the end of his ministry, he would gather a lot of believers who will be fully sold out to Christ, who will be fully committed to Christ. Right? They will be ready to do anything looking at Paul's example and his ministry. But how he lived, the man was so consumed with his mission, the level of dedication is mind-boggling. But he comes at a point where he is a prisoner, he can't go. And he is looking for somebody to go one trip. One trip. He risked his life and brought so many people to Christ, saved so many and built churches. Yet he says in verse 21, they all seek after their own interests. Few years, he will come to the end of his life and he will be in a jail and he will say, Demas has forsaken me. Having loved this present world, as a pastor, I can understand somebody forsakes you after a long time. It's heartbreaking. And in another place, he says, all in Asia have forsaken me. I mean, the very people who are supposed to stand with me at difficult times, they've all left me. It must have crushed his heart to think, with the high standard that he set, with the kind of self-sacrificing life, how he lived, and he was sold out to Christ. With that kind of model that he set before him at the end of his ministry, to come and look at people. And he says this negative statement, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Think of Paul, right? What it would be to say, what would Paul say if he sees us today? Sees our church? That's the sad reality of ministry among vile, depraved men. Which is very sad, right? The Lord Jesus Christ, how heartbroken he must be after all the glorious ministry. He is the perfect model. After all that, these 12, one betrays, one denies, all run away. And Paul had that experience, right? Very, very sad. On the other side, can you imagine what refreshing and encouraging it would be for him to see one person? Timothy, one encouragement. Okay, what comfort it would have been to that apostle's heart that he was longing to send somebody to Philippi. And he wanted some help because he can't go. He is in prison. He is in an unavoidable situation. And everyone turns him down. No, Paul, we had that problem, this problem. But here is Timothy. All right, Paul. Anywhere, anytime, send me. I'm ready. Wherever you want to go, no conditions. Just say where. Right? If it is for the gospel, if it is for the church, I am on call 24/7. Wow, that's the single-minded man. He lived and he was consumed in the interest of Christ. All are seeking their own interest. Here is a man who's consumed with the interest of Christ. He seeks the things of Christ with a single-mindedness. And if there is one reason in the failure of the church today, it's not that people won't serve Christ. Right? People will serve Christ. They will. It's that they will not serve Christ with single-mindedness. That's the problem. So rare and so important for all of us to be single-minded like Timothy. You know, we hear about, you know, so many people saying in the world, just like my boss also was saying yesterday, last week, right? The secret, one of the secret of our company is the single-mindedness. We had a goal and we knew our priorities and we went with that single-mindedness. We were not diverted. We know anybody who wants to be successful in life, we needs to have that single-mindedness, right? And much more in the ministry. The greatest way that you can waste your life is to squander in 101 things. There are so many in ministry who waste their life trying to do many things, right? That single-mindedness. There are people who single-mindedly pursue some goal and ultimately when it is too late, they understand it's a wrong goal. Right? If you have to live a life worthy of the gospel, single-mindedness. Important, the scripture says that many places, right? The Lord himself said, you cannot serve two masters. What does the Lord require of you? The Lord says, to love him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. What does that mean? Single-minded devotion to God. Otherwise, you know, you will not progress. David said, this one thing I seek. The same Apostle Paul, the one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining, striving toward the goal for which Christ has called me. What made Timothy so special? He was utterly single-minded man. Okay? There is a quote, John Calvin, I think a very interesting quote. Involved in their own private affairs, people are more negligent to promote the church. For it must necessarily be that one or the other of two dispositions rules us. Either we are all focused on our own interest or we are focused on the interests of Jesus Christ. One of these things should rule us. That's what Calvin is saying. Either we are devoted to Christ or the things that are Christ or too intent on our own benefit and advantage. When we are living with our own benefit, the way we serve Christ inevitably will be perfectionarily. He uses an old word, which means with no real interest, with no real effort, with no real feeling. Either one of this. Right? So the apostle model, first C is, he's a caring man. Second, yes, he's a single-minded man. And third, C, is consistent, tested character. Look at 22, verse 22. He says, you know his proven character. Timothy was not only a caring person. Timothy was not only a single-minded person, but he was a man with consistent, tested character. Just the phrase. You know his proven character, proven worth. You know what character is? Character is you are what you are, irrespective of what circumstances are, right? It's not that you are one in church and you are different outside. You are one when things are good and you are different when things are bad. Character, pruned character. We are always consistent, whatever, whenever, whatever we are facing. Paul says Timothy has a pruned character. Timothy's integrity is well established, right? He doesn't say, you heard about his character. Look at what he says. You know by experience, because Timothy was among them. Timothy was with them. You know him by experience. You know his worth. He's a person of character. Right? The word he uses, proven, is the word that is used for testing a metal. You want to know, you know, if a gold is true gold, you take the gold to the goldsmith, right? He will do some test, and sometimes when it is difficult, he will also burn that metal, right? And then he will say, yes, this is real. I've burnt it. I've tested it. Right? That's the word used here. Paul has been tested. Paul has been put to test. He's put to test many times, and he always comes as a real person of character. Wow. He's been put to test. Not in a school, not in a school kind of test, but in the service, in this, in the ministry, in the risk-filled ministry, in trials. He was tested. Remember one of the qualifications, it says in Deacon, let them first be tested and then let them serve. Right? This is a tested man with a tested character. His character has been tested more than three times. You know, you can read in Acts 16, Acts 19, Acts 20. Paul was in the midst of the Macedonian persecution. Right, wherever Paul went, and Paul, whoever was with Paul, people would catch them, they would persecute them. And you remember Mark went in a missionary journey, he ran away. Right, he was scared of the persecution. But here is Timothy, never going back. In the midst of persecution, in the midst of troubles, he was always man of character, proven character, right? You've put him to test and he's come out real. So the third attribute, the third trait of an apostolic model is consistent, tested character. Think of it. Can somebody tell about you and me? He's a man of tested character. You know what tested character means? Consistency. Consistency. Today the church of Lord Jesus Christ suffers for the lack of men of character. Exemplary character. There are people who are committed today. There are people who are committed initially, but later on draw back. There are people who just work on whims and fancies and emotions. One month they are all very excited and another month they disappear. We'll have to search for them. Character means consistency, predictability, dependability. Are we like that? Timothy was always predictable and dependable. He's a man of proven character. Good times, bad times, character. People ask me sometimes from other churches in marriage and other school admission, Pastor, can you give me a character letter to the person? Right? What do I write? Can I write? You know, imagine if I can write about somebody. He's a man of tested character. You can depend on him. He's predictable. That's amazing, right? He's dependable. Character certificate. You know why people ask character certificate? Character certificate is usually given, is asked from somebody who's watched a person for a very, very long time. Why can't they write a character certificate watching him for 1 week? No. You watch him for years and years, day in and day out, week in and week out, month in and month out. They are always dependable, always faithful. When pressure comes in, when difficulties come in, they stand faithfully serving. Not only good times, bad times, for years serving, they have gained a reputation, right? They are a tested metal. Trustworthy guy, never lets you down. You can trust him. You can trust such people with character with your life. Right? They will not put you down. They will not drag you down. They are people of tested character. Oh, our church needs men like this. Our church needs own their business. You know, anybody, you know, I as a manager and people are CEOs, people, you know, they know so important to hire people with character. You know why all these background checks are done? You know why all these checks are done when there are job, big roles and all that? They do a complete financial check and other character check. No, why? Unless you have a people of character, you will fail. Today the church is failing because we don't have men of tested character. If we ask Paul to give a character certificate, I wonder what will he give if he watches us as believers, right? So here are the apostles' traits, three traits: C, caring; yes, single-mindedness; another C, consistent character; yes, sacrificial service. Fourth one is the sacrificial service. Probably I want to add a lot of things here. Submissive, humble, sacrificial service. With all these traits, a man can be very proud, right? After all experience, he can be very proud. Look at what Paul says, verse 22. That as a son with his father, he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. How beautiful. For many, many years, we learn for few years with somebody and we think we have arrived, right? There are people who come new and, you know, little bit, they don't know about reform teaching, and after 5 years or 4 years, they think they have become John Calvin. Nobody needs to teach them now. There are people like that, right? That's why preachers, you know, that in Rome, there were preachers who were preaching against Paul in envy. Because they think they know more than Paul. The man who was inspired, right? They think, no, they know more, but not Timothy. He served with Paul as a son. Look at what it says. As a son and a father share mutual love with one another. The respect, the loving submission, humility of a son honoring the father. Never trying to compete. Paul, I've been with you for so many years, but I think I know better than you now. Okay, why don't I teach you something, right? Why don't, no. As a son respects his father, honors his father, and has that regard and honor, he was always respecting and learning from Paul. Right? I've grown, no. Never rebelling, never questioning, lovingly, affectionately, looking to Paul as a father. And he followed Paul's model. Paul loved to call Timothy as a son. Here again it comes. Because he served with a heart of submissive, humble meekness. Do we know what it is to submit humbly to the spiritual leadership? Yes, we can learn from Timothy. Not when we know little, but when we have grown and matured. Right? The word served, he served with me as a son. The word actually is the word slave, slave work. Okay? Not an occasional, not when it is convenient. He worked as a slave, willing to serve always, willing to slave always. Notice it doesn't say he served me. He served under me. What does it say in English? He served with me. Paul always saw Timothy as a co-equal. Right? Co-equal. Reason I say it's a sacrificial service, can you imagine as a young man who was educated in Greek culture, right, and Jewish background, can you imagine the career prospects that Timothy would have as a young man? He would have had a lot of dreams as a young man. I should become that, I should earn that. But here he is saved. And when he was called by Paul to serve in the spread of the gospel, when he had that calling, when people laid their hands on him and he was set apart for the work of the gospel, and Paul called him, off he went with the apostle on an unending, adventurous journey, risk-taking journey, full of risks. His life continued in all the journeys, wherever Paul went, and finally it ended up, Hebrews 13:23, later he was in a jail, but he got released. He lived a sacrificial service life. Whatever his dreams were as a young man, whatever his plans were, he set all aside for the spread of the gospel. I'm willing to help. He could have achieved, Paul I think couldn't have achieved many things if not for Timothy. Yes, even this letter is being written by Timothy and being handed over by Timothy, right? Can you imagine how serviceable Timothy would have been? Paul couldn't have achieved a lot of things without the support of Timothy in his missionary journey. He left his rich Greek house. We don't know if he got married. He had children. Many think no. He didn't get married. He didn't fall in love as a young man. He didn't have children. Maybe not purchased a house. The sacrificial of service of Paul impacted him so deeply that he left everything for the spread of the gospel. Even his young age, young dreams to go as a missionary. See, he's a unique guy. Nobody else like him, right? Nobody else sought only the interests of Christ like him. Nobody was so consumed with the spread of the gospel like Timothy. And an amazing instance, it's a very emotional instance when I read. I can't imagine what it would have been for him. There was a time when Paul said, Timothy, you are coming with me, you are saved, you are a believer in Christ, you are free in Christ, but we have to preach to the Jews. And you are uncircumcised. Okay? You know what? Get circumcised. And Timothy, young man, you know, circumcised as a child is something, and when you grow up and get circumcised, it's horrible, ordeal, very difficult. Timothy could have argued, Paul, you wrote circumcision is nothing, and a Jew or Greek is nothing, and now it's not a moral duty for me. And you want me to go through that horrible pain? No, it's not happening, Paul. No. Where does it say in New Testament that I should be circumcised? Timothy saw Paul as an example that if I could preach and save one Jew because of my circumcision, let it be. Let it be. And he went through that, willing to say no to self and yes to serve others in the gospel. So caring for the soul, so single-minded in seeking the things of self, consistently doing that for years and years, never drawing back in fervor and fervency. Never. And he was told, when he was told to be circumcised, he was put to test, right? He proved his mettle. We all say, oh, we want to become a missionary. Oh, we want to serve Christ. We want to have burden for... When a test comes, we show we don't have the character at all. It's all just hot breath that keeps coming out of our mouth without any involvement of our heart. There is a man who proved his mettle, sacrificial service. Finally, useful everywhere. See, yes, see, yes. Caring, single-minded, consistent character, sacrificial service, final you. Useful wherever. Yes, right? No wonder Holy Spirit would have filled such a man with such gifts, marvelous preaching gifts, marvelous serving gifts. He was useful wherever he went, whatever he did. We see, you know, we don't have much recorded history of how useful he was, but heaven only can tell how gloriously this man was. We can be very sure he was eminently useful. Greatly useful. Look at what Paul says, 23. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. He's so useful. He's always useful. Paul says, go, he goes. Paul says, stay, he stays. No, Paul, I want to go now. No. As soon as when I tell you, you go. Okay, Paul, I will go there. He's always available, always useful. Oh, anyone who ministers in the Lord would long for such Timothy. Isn't it? See, useful. And I think there is an emotional tone here. It's wonderful to imagine. Paul is in a difficult situation. And more than anybody, Paul wants Timothy to be with him. You know, in the second letter, when he is about to die, and he's in a dungeon that time. He doesn't have the freedom that he has now. He's in a dungeon. He's about to die. You know what his last words are? Some of the emotional words. Timothy, do your best to come to me before the winter. In the long, dreary, cold winter, all that warmth that he wanted was to Timothy to be with him. Here, think about here, right? One side, he wants with all his heart Timothy to be with him. is so useful and so comforting to him at this time. But at the other time, at the same time, the Philippians need him. Right? He's useful there. He can be very, very... Nobody cares like Timothy about Philippians, right? And he can be very, very useful there. So what does Paul do? You know, with some hesitation, he is willing to sacrifice and send off Timothy. Do you realize how difficult it must be for Paul to part with him? I kind of imagine he would have hugged him and kissed him with tears in his eyes to let his darling go, right? He's so useful here, but I have to send him there. Oh, a great useful man, useful in ministry, useful to apostles, useful to churches, useful to the world. Paul said when he writes 1 Timothy, first things that he says is, Timothy, be an example to believers. Oh, what an example Timothy is. Right? We can speak about him today and the church will speak about him. I think if you ask me what should be the mission statement of our church, just like our CEO was saying 20 years ago, you know, no company has grown to this level. It's because of the beliefs that we had, the character that we stuck to. If you want a mission statement, it's in our constitution already. I think in statements and doctrinal, practical way, and more practically, CSCSU. Are we a caring church? Right? Do you want to be successful in the gospel work? Are we, as believers, caring believers? Do we have burdens? Do we have cares about spiritual needs? Are we a caring church? Are we a single-minded church? When it comes to whether it's the things of the Christ or things of personal things, whether it comes to things of the church or things about personal things, am I willing to make adjustments so that the priority is always the church and the things of Christ? Do we have that single-mindedness? Oh, that church is single-minded. That's when God will bless us with growth. Are we a church with consistent character? Not once in a while, right? There is a low and there is a revival. There is a low and there is a revival. There is people who are very zealous, very firm. No. Consistent, proven character, dependability, predictability. Do we have that? Are we church with known for humble, submissive, sacrificial service? Just like Timothy. And are we a church useful anywhere? Oh, anywhere and everywhere. A glorious, victorious, useful life doesn't happen by accident, people. There is an underlying character that made that life great, that history great. It's the character that makes the life glorious. If you want a model that is pleasing in the sight of God, useful for God's kingdom, don't you think these five things are worth imbibing, learning and following? When someone sees our life, will they describe us like this? Oh, he's a caring person. He's a man with a single-mindedness. He's a man with a character. Very sacrificial. For the furtherance of the gospel, he will do anything. Wherever you put him, he's always useful. Usually beauty, ugliness feels ashamed when beauty is displayed, right? When more beauty we see, when somebody comes up very neatly dressed perfectly and we look at our own dress and we feel ashamed. And that's what I felt. And I saw this man and I saw this beauty. Where are we? You know, what is more relevant to us in this entire passage? I thought verse 21 is more relevant. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus. We're all known by seeking our own things. Isn't it? Our own things. Self-obsessed, focused on our entire character gets spoiled because of that one thing. What is our problem? We are all worried about our own things. We are all consumed with our own selfish, narrow lives. And because of that, we don't care about others. There's no caring or burden for others. Because everything destroys, that selfish attitude destroys everything else. Think about it. When we are all consumed with our own things, there's no care for others. We always look for a self. And then, where is single-mindedness? We'll not have single-mindedness. Single-mindedness in the things of Christ, there'll not be any consistent state, character, because our selfish things, according to the situation, according to the mood, according to people, we will change and we will do things, take shortcuts. There will not be any consistent character if we are all self-consumed. Right? And we will never be useful to anybody. Look at all this gets spoiled because of the selfishness. I think we see this beautiful character. Let's pray that we should be ashamed and we should look at selfishness as a sin like sexual perversion or adultery or some thievery. Right? That's what spoils our life and our usefulness to Christ. May God help us. Finally, I think there is one practical application. How will Timothy's come? How will Timothy's come? This is the apostle model we have to follow. I was praying, God, we need more Timothy's in this generation. How did Timothy become a man that he is? I think it's a good application to parents here. Yes, it's the grace of God, but you know there are three means that God used to make this man. Three means that model this man. First, 2 Timothy 2 says that from childhood you've been known the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise for the salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. From childhood this guy was taught the scriptures. As parents, do we want our children to become Timothy, a man of character, a man of usefulness in the coming generation? Teach him the scriptures. It's the parents' responsibility. We have to nurture and water and from the childhood give them the knowledge of the scriptures. That's our duty. Right? And that's how we build our children, not just, you know, we have to pay the price, right? Yeah, it takes time. It is sleeplessness. My daughter was holding me till 1 o'clock yesterday, telling her Samson story again and again and again. Yeah, it is difficult. We'll have to take time. We'll have to spend time. We'll have to teach them. Timothy was taught like that. Secondly, 2 Timothy 1:5 says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that was in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Louis and your mother Eunice. Demonstrate a genuine life of faith before the child. Right? And then the example of Paul sealed and matured this man. Oh, may God help us to learn.